pray for some of those who couldn't make it with us today, that may not be feeling well or whatever. And also, we are almost live, so we say hello to those who may be in their pajamas and watching us today from their living room. Like they say, whatever works, right? It's a blessing to be here in Texas. It's been a couple of years since we were here, and we kind of put this together quickly because I have another meeting coming up this week, and it was kind of an afterthought if I'm in the area that we really should meet. But it's been a blessing meeting some of the people I haven't met before, and also doing the baptisms. So it's been a real, real blessing. I was praying about a message to give, and I really feel the Father put this on my heart today. It's a message called The Progression of the End Times. Because I've been in this walk for about 33 years now. And when I first came into the walk through an organization called Church of God, there was a lot of emphasis put on prophecy. And it is interesting, you know. I mean, particularly that we're living in the generation we're living in. But going back then, you know, even though we were in what's called the end time, which I'm going to show you today, we know that we had a lot more time left because here we are 33 years later and the Messiah hasn't appeared yet. But what really has amazed me in recent years, and really maybe just in the last 2 or 3 years, is the fact that now that we really see things happening, now that you can really, really pinpoint what's going on, that so many people aren't recognizing it. And even for the point, I mean, you live here in the U.S., there seems to be a very, very anti-Bible bias that's come out the last couple of years as the homosexual, thing has moved up in some of these other things. The anti-Bible, I mean, people using four-letter words and take your Bible and do this and we don't want to hear anything about it. I mean, really, really, people are to the point where they don't want to hear it. But even Christian people, even doubting, are we in the last generation? And that's just mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. So I want to start out by just going over for maybe about 15, 20 minutes, just kind of rehashing why we know we're the last generation. You know, and then from there, going over what does it mean now? Because we're not only, I could show you, we're not only in the last generation, we're very, very far progressed in it. And the time is running out quickly. So what does that mean for us? You know, what should we be doing from this point? What is the message from today and forward from that? So I want to start in Daniel 12:4. Like I said, a very, very small scripture. People look over it, but it's such a pivotal scripture for the end time. But you, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book to the end time, right? So the book of Daniel, although secondarily there it may be history of Babylon and Medo-Persia and Greece and Rome, primarily, it's a book for the end time. There's at least 4 references that say this is all about the end time, and even that you're not going to be able to understand it until the end time. So the book is even sealed until the end time. We're even in another scripture in Isaiah where he says, read the book, and he says, I can't read books. I don't know how. It's sealed. But we're in the end time now. So now that we're in the end time, we have to say some of these things are not sealed. But the fact that some people don't want to admit the interpretation, what do? They say, well, maybe it's not the end time yet. Maybe it's not the end time yet. But look at this scripture. Shut it up to the end time. Many will travel back and forth and knowledge will be increased. Wow. Here we are in a room, you know, with a group of people. And I know I came pretty far, about 7,000 miles. Some of you traveled by airplanes for miles. For a meeting, for one meeting, one day. You know, that within a matter of, you can get on an airplane, you could fall asleep, and in 10 hours, you could be in China, 12 hours, depending on where you're coming from, you know. But listen to this again. Many will travel back and forth, and knowledge will be increased. Now, let's be honest with ourselves, you know. From the days of Adam and Eve until today, there has never been, never in the history of man, knowledge that has been increased the way we have today. There has never been people that can travel. You know, when you're Abraham and you leave Ur of the Chaldees, right, and you're coming over to Israel and Egypt into the promised land, you basically never go back. And you're only talking about a couple of hundred miles. You're not talking about across the Atlantic Ocean and all these kind of things because it's a big trip. And wherever you're going to, you pretty much settle into that place People just simply were not world travelers back in Bible days. But here it's a very, very tiny scripture about people traveling back and forth and knowledge being increased. Now, if you can't see that from this last generation, that from this last generation now when we started with things like airplanes and trains and cars, do you realize how the automobile changed civilization? That before the automobile, which is only about 100 years ago, right, basically everybody had to work from their home. There's no doubt about it. You know, and there's a reason why today we have 58% divorce rate, because what's happening? People are not working in the home anymore, and wives are traveling in this direction and husbands are traveling in that direction, and wives are working with men that aren't their husband, and it's not biblical. I know people don't like to hear it, but it's not biblical. It's simply not biblical. The wife is the helpmate of the husband, and her job should be with her husband. That should be who she's working with, not other men somewhere out there in society in an office somewhere behind a computer. It simply isn't it. So a very important scripture, small one, right? Important. The next one is Matthew 24:22. He says, except these days were shortened, not any flesh would live, but on account of the chosen, these days will be shortened. So again, probably every one of us have seen some kind of war movies, whether it's a crusader war movie, whether it's a biblical war movie from going back from the attacks of Babylon and Assyria, you know, or even modern war, right? You know, World War I or, you know, the Civil War. But honestly, think about this. Unless those days were shortened, not any flesh would live. Nobody. Everybody would be dead. How on earth can that ever happen before the atomic age? It's impossible. It's impossible that there can be 10 million here and 10 million here and you're all running at each other and everyone dies. It doesn't happen that way. And especially when you have 8 billion people on the planet. Let's put 4 billion here, 4 billion there, everybody running at each other with knives. It just doesn't work that way. So before the atomic age, right? And we're going to see when was the first atomic bomb? Was 1945, right toward the beginning of what we know as the end time, which I'm going to show you the biblical precedent of when the end time started. But we see that if you read this scripture 100 years ago or 300 years ago or 500 years ago, you're going to believe it, but you wouldn't really understand it. Is it a plague? Maybe a plague, right? But we've had bubonic plague and it can kill a lot of people, but never everybody. Never everybody that can be killed. But now we have the capability, you know, through nuclear weapons, that every man, woman, and child can be destroyed from this planet in a matter of about an hour, right? All you have to do is press a few buttons, the right people, and literally you can kill every single person on the planet in under an hour. So that's why I say we're living what I believe what's become the normalcy bias. You know, as you go out here and you see your Walmarts and you see the people traveling around, you see it do it. Even a lot of it you may not agree with, but it's normal to you. And the fact that it becomes so normal, it does affect your mind. It really affects your mind. And what happens is it affects your mind to a point where it's going to affect your thinking, it's going to affect your doctrine, it's going to affect your actions. Because face it, every single action you make comes from your thought pattern. And your thought pattern comes from your belief system. And your belief system comes from your environment. So when you're living in an environment where, you know, you could walk out here in the street and you could just see two men out there holding hands, right? And we all know what that means today. You know, you go back 50, 60, 70 years ago, if somebody said, boy, he's real gay, you know, it was like, we knew what that meant. He was a happy person. Today, we know it means something totally different. But it affects our mind. It affects our mind. It affects our thinking. You know, so we have to think about all this as we're coming into the end time. The next one is Matthew 24. And now remember, Matthew 24, the Olivet Prophecy. You have Luke 21. You have Matthew 24. And you have Mark 13. They're the synoptic good news messages on the Olivet Prophecy. Three prophecies all about the times we're living in, but in a little bit different way. That's why it's really neat to read them side by side and see. But after Yeshua tells about there'll be deception and wars and rumors of war and famine and pestilence, he says this at the end. He says, but learn the parable of the fig tree. When its branches become tender, it puts out leaves, and you know that summer is near. So also you, when you see all these things, know that it is at the doors. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass away until all these things have occurred. So we do see in the Bible, we do see prophecies like Daniel 9. It's a 70 weeks of years prophecy, or a 490-year prophecy. You know, we see Israel's captivity, that Yahweh says you will be seven times more punished for your sins. And you take a biblical year of 360, you times it by seven, you come up with 2,520 years of captivity. But here he's saying, when you get to this last generation, it's going to happen quickly. And if you have a break mindset, it's really interesting that he uses the fig tree. He says, look at the fig tree. Because I live in Israel, we see fig trees. And they're very interesting trees because, number one, the fig tree has the early fig. They call it the pagay, you know. So you have later figs that come in the summer that are part of the harvest fruits of Sukkot. But you have this early fig, and it's a different type of fig, you know. And the interesting part is, though, usually in the normal process, the normal cycle, right, like after the winter, what happens? You have this tree that's kind of just sticks, and then leaves come back on, right, and then fruit starts to come, and then it comes into fruition. But with the fig tree, it's different. With the fig tree, the fruit, the leaf, the tree, poop, everything comes out together. It comes out at the same time. So he's telling us, this is why he's using a fig tree. He's not using a pomegranate. He's not using something else. He's using the fig tree because he's showing us it's not going to be a 300-year prophecy or 500-year. It's all going to happen exactly what he says, in one generation. This generation, once it starts, that generation will not be finished until all these things come about. So that's his word. Without adding to it or taking away from it, it's exactly what he said. And who is the fig tree? Joel 1, 6 and 7. For a nation has come up on my land, Israel, strong and without number, its teeth and its teeth of a lion, and it has the jaw teeth of a lioness. There my vine is desolation, and it has splintered my fig tree. I'm not going to go to Jeremiah 24, but Jeremiah 24, 1 through 7, also talks about Israel is his fig tree. There's good figs and bad figs, and it's the nation of Israel. So very clearly, Israel is the fig tree. There's no doubt about it. So one of the most important aspects when we're looking at the end time, and it's important to pinpoint that it start in the year 2000, did it start in 75, did it start in 1900? When did it start? So we know the progression of it until today. Because up to this point, I don't think I've ever heard anybody talk on the subject in this manner. I've heard many people talk about end times, but when you're looking at a generation, right, and a generation can be, from the Bible, 40 years, 70 years, or 100 years. And I think all three may come into play in the time we're living in now. But it's a long period of time in a lifetime. It may not be long as far as hundreds of years like the Daniel prophecy, but it is a long period of life for your lifetime. So if you were born when this end time started, when the fig tree started in 1948, when Israel becomes a nation, right? And there's some brethren who actually were born in that year. What you saw in 1948 would be very different than what you're seeing today. So the world has changed dramatically since 1948. So that's why I want to show the progression of the end time. Because it's not just that we're in the end time. It's not just what's happening. We're going to see that many, many things have changed from 1948 until today. And there's many changes that are just coming around the corner. And that's why there's something that Yahweh tells us to do to be ready for this time. Let's go to Ezekiel 36. Because I just want to, you know, I have many messages on Israel and their importance in the end time. I told you, when you look at from Leviticus 26, and Yahweh tells them, you'll be seven times more punished for your sins, seven times more punished, seven times more punished. And if you take a biblical year of 360 and times that by seven, you come up with 2,520 years of the captivity. Very, very interesting. From 573 BC, the year that Ezekiel is writing this, what I'm going to read here, the very year that Israel is completely in captivity, when they wind up, the rest that were left there wind up going down to Egypt. If you add that 2,520 years, you come exactly to 1948. So Yahweh's ways are perfect. I mean, everything with Yahweh is perfect. I mean, there is a scripture that says time and chance happens to everybody, but not when it comes to the plan of Yahweh. When it comes to the plan of Yahweh, nothing is time and chance, especially Israel. You know, it says the Messiah is born at an appointed time. It wasn't just one day that all of a sudden the father woke up and stretched his arm and, where's Yeshua? Oh, he went down to earth. No, there's a time. There's a time because everything is part of that creation model. And on the fourth day, Yahweh created the lights, the sun, the moon, and the stars. In the fourth millennium, the light of the world comes. Everything is paralleled. Everything is timed by Yahweh perfectly. So that's why the question comes up many times, you know, is there predestination? If everything is predetermined, then what's the point? Because Yahweh already knows what I'm going to say, and it doesn't matter. And our actions are not predetermined, but the plan of Yahweh is predetermined. We know he decided at the creation, the Lamb of Yah slain from the foundation of the world. So it was decided at creation that if mankind fell, this is how we're going to redeem him. It was decided that the seed of Abraham would be the seed that redemption is going to come through. And that's why every time you look at the Messiah, I have a whole course, I teach this in Israel in the Bible school. Everything dealing with lineage is so important until Messiah is born. Now it's not so important because everybody is grafted into his lineage. But before he was born, it had to be a certain lineage. You know, the Messiah was not going to be an Esposito, a nice Italian boy. You know, and it wasn't going to be Patel, and it wasn't going to be Smith. It was going to be from a certain stock, an Israelite stock of Judah, particularly of a certain tribe, even when it comes into that. So when we go to Ezekiel 36, and like I said, I have full messages on this. I spoke about this many times in Israel. I'm only going to touch on it today. It really is amazing because here it is that Yahweh, thousands of years ago, and sometimes people say, how do you prove to a skeptic that the Bible is true? Well, fulfilled prophecy. I mean, that alone should shut the mouth of a skeptic. When Yahweh, even like I said with King Cyrus, when he writes his name 240 years before he's born and says exactly what he's going to do, and 240 years later, exactly like the word of Yahweh says, it comes about. Fulfilled prophecy is one of our greatest proofs that the Bible is true. But in Ezekiel 36, starting in verse 8, he says, "But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall put out your branches, and your fruit you shall bear, my people Israel, for they are drawing near to me. For behold, I am for you, and I will turn to you. You shall be tilled and sown, and I will multiply men on you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the cities will be inhabited, and the ways shall be built." Now remember, he's writing this in 573, after Judah has just gone into captivity to Babylon. Israel has already went into captivity more than 150 years before this, right? So now when we see the fulfillment of this coming, it never happened. There's never been a point that the house of Israel and the house of Judah have come together back into the land and united. A matter of fact, if you talk to most Jews today, they have no idea what even the house of Israel is. They only know the house of Judah because only the house of Judah came back. So nobody can read Ezekiel 36 and say, well, that's already been fulfilled. When you're looking at the way it's worded, particularly in the Hebrew, it is definitely messianic in nature, and we'll see that. So he says, you know, he'll multiply men on them again. Then verse 12, "Yea, I will cause men to walk on you, my people Israel, and they shall possess you, and you will be the inheritance to them, and will not any more increase their bereavement." So says Adonai Yahweh, "Because they said to you, you were a devourer of men, and you have been bereaved your nations. So you shall no longer devour men, and you shall not make your nation fall away anymore," declares Adonai Yahweh. "And I will not let you bear the shame of the nations any longer. And you shall not bear the disgrace of the people any longer. And you shall not cause your nations to fall any more," declares Adonai Yahweh. "And the word of Yahweh was saying to me, son of man, when the house of Israel dwelt on their land, they even defiled it by their ways and by their doings. As the defilement of a woman's impurity, their way was before me. So I poured out my fury on them because of the blood that they had poured out on the land and for their idols by which they defiled it. And I scattered them among the nations, and they were sown among all the earth. I judged them by the way and by their doings." So again, he's not just talking about Judah. He's not just talking about the captivity that happened here to Babylon. Because 70 years after this, part of the Jews and only 10% came from Babylon back to the land. But he's talking about the whole house of Israel being scattered on the whole earth and coming back in a millennial setting, which never happened. But we've already seen part of that, and we'll talk about it in a minute, with our brother Judah coming back to the land. He says, "And when they entered the nations where they had went," verse 20, "they even profaned my holy name by saying to them, these are the people of Yahweh, and they are gone out of his land. But I had pity for my holy name, which the house of Israel had profaned among the nations where they went. Therefore say to the house of Israel, so says Adonai Yahweh, I do not do this for your sake, O house of Israel, but only for my holy name, which you profaned among the nations there where you went. And I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the nations, which you profaned among them. And the nations shall know that I am Yahweh, declares Adonai Yahweh, when I am sanctified in you for in their eyes. For I will take you from the nations and gather you out of all the lands and bring you into your land, the land of Israel. And I will sprinkle pure waters on you, the waters of baptism. And you shall be purified. I will cleanse you from all your defilement and from all your idols. And I will give you a new heart, the new covenant. And I will put a spirit within you, a new spirit. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk on my statutes, and you will keep my judgments, and you will do them. And you shall dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you shall be a people to me, and I will be Elohim to you. And can you imagine that for 2,500 years, you know, for Jews, at least 2,000 years since the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, that when Jews would get together every year and they'd say next year in Jerusalem, they weren't talking about maybe going there for a tour or for a feast or even keeping a Passover there. They knew that that meant next year in Jerusalem that we're a nation again. That we're a nation again. And we are living in a time that we are seeing with our eyes this. We are seeing the Bible come alive. We're seeing things that people wish and that people said will never happen. Because until 1948... what even most of Christianity said, this is only an analogy. Israel is never going to be a nation again. Whenever you see Israel, you replace it with the word church. And then 1948 comes along. Can Yahweh make a nation in one day? Yes, he did. 1948, May 14th. Israel becomes a nation again. It's prophecy being fulfilled. Can you imagine? And we're seeing it. We're living it. And people still don't believe it. They still don't believe it. It boggles my mind that they can't see the importance of this when Yahweh said it more than 2,500 years ago. And yet we got to live it. We got to see it with our eyes. We don't have to believe that this is going to happen. We're seeing it happen. Isaiah 35 talks about in that day there'll be water that gushes from the wilderness. About 15, 20 years ago, you can go down to the Negev. You can go to the wilderness in Israel. It was nothing but a desert and artesian wells that were underneath coming up like oil, shooting up, but not oil, water, fulfilling that prophecy to the T. To the T. And has the normalcy bias hit you? I mean, there's people, I'm preaching this for 20 years, and you could see I'm as excited as I am than the day I gave it. You know why? Because 20 years later, we are that much closer to the kingdom of Yahweh than 20 years ago. And I only get more excited every day that goes by because now, I say it's like filling a swimming pool. When I was a child, we had a very small backyard, so we used to put our pool up every summer and then take it down. And when we'd first put it up and we'd get the hose, you know, it was just a tiny pool, but you'd wait there and you're looking, and after about 5 hours, there's like this much water in, and you're like, wow, this is going to take a long time. Because it's mass, right? And it's a long time. But as the pool got filled, that last part didn't take that long. Because the mass of the pool was filled, and now there's just a little more to fill. So it's the same in the end time. In the end time, in 1948, the world wasn't the greatest, but it wasn't the immoral, evil world we see today. And yet the 50s were worse than the 40s. And the 60s, then the 50s, and the 70s, then the 60s, where now you get legal abortion. And now evil has come to its full. I mean, who would ever think? Now it's that we don't... Homosexuality and lesbianism is a sidestep. Now that's not even... But cross-dressers, trans-dressers, whatever they want to call them. I mean, how on earth could anybody, if they want to do it, that's their business. You know, do whatever you want to do. But how can people be up here lobbying for that? You know, they're not lobbying for 2 million aborted babies a year that are being killed, but they're lobbying for that. A guy that wants to dress like a woman or a woman that wants to dress like a man? Why on earth would you want to lobby for that? Why would you want to say, why would you want to make laws and say that it's a human right? It has become so sinister. But there's a normalcy bias that in our society it has also become normal. It's become normal. That's why I say, I'm telling you, there's no way this world could last even 20 years. There's no way. Because every day, as people my dad's age die off, and these new Generation X are born, they're born into this normalcy. And do you really think this new generation is going to come up believing what I'm saying or even care? And I'll tell you something, even in Israel, we've been on buses where I've met soldiers. And there was a guy I met one time, he was a young man, he had to be about maybe 30 years old. We started talking, and he said, I can't take it here anymore. He said, it's too much pressure living in Israel. He said, I'm going to leave. I said, where are you going to? He said, oh, I'm going to move to the States. I said, oh! He's like, you just gave me a heart attack. And I started talking to him, sharing with these things. Do you realize that your grandparents that went through the Holocaust, they didn't die for nothing. And now they saw their grandchildren are living in the land of Israel. Not the land of Palestine, the land of Israel. It's there again. It's real. And Yahweh's promises are coming about. And by the end of that bus trip, you know what he said to me? He said, I'm staying. And he also said to me, because I said to him, you should really read the Bible. And he said, I'd like that. He said, do you have one? I had one. I said, yeah, I'll give you a Bible. He said, any suggestions? I said, read the book of Deuteronomy and read the book of John. It's a good place to start, you know. But people in this world have no hope. Because the normalcy bias is hit, and the normalcy of this world is terrible. It's a terrible world out there. You know what's happening. And yet here it is, Yahweh's word is coming alive. I want to go to one more set of scriptures in Psalm 102, just to prove this. Because Psalm 102 is one of the most amazing, not just Psalms, but prophecies in the Bible, showing the end time generation. And just proving what Yeshua said. That Israel's a fig tree. All this will happen in one generation. The beginning of it, which I show you, I believe very, very clearly lays out the Holocaust. If you read the language, particularly in the Hebrew, it's very, very similar to what happened. It says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is faint and poured out his complaint before Yahweh. So again, it's a prayer of affliction. It's a prayer of someone grieving and crying out to Yahweh. He says, hear my prayer, O Yahweh, and let my cry come to you. Do not hide your face from me in the day of my trouble. Bow down your ear to me in the day I call. Answer me quickly. For my days are finished in smoke, and my bones are burned like a hearth. I mean, I've been to Germany. I've went to the crematoriums. I've seen where they burned these people systematically, and it's absolutely horrible. Horrible. My heart is stricken and dried like grass, so I forget to eat my bread. Because of the voice of my sighing, my bones cleave to my flesh. If you go to the Holocaust Museum, you will see pictures, because what they did was when the people came in, they shaved their heads right away. So to take any identity away of who they are, male or female, and you see pictures of skin and bones, you can't tell if it's a male or female. Horrible. Just like the scripture says here. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert, you know, an outcast set apart. I watch and I am a sparrow alone on the housetop. My enemies curse me all the day long. My very name is being used as a curse against me. Why? Why on earth? 6 million Jews, 1.5 million children. Why? Only because they were Jewish. Put yellow armbands on them. You're Jewish, you come here. You're not, you come over here. Their very name is being used as a curse against them all day long. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and I have mixed my drink in weeping. And you could read in some of the crematoriums, they literally said that depending on how the wind was blowing, sometimes as family members were being burned to death, the ashes would be blowing in the face of the relatives, just like we read here. So you could see the distressfulness that the people are saying, because of your anger and your wrath, for you have lifted me and cast me down. My days are like a shadow stretched out, and I wither like grass. But you, O Yahweh, will dwell forever in your memory to generation and generation. So again, it looks hopeless at first. Everyone's being wiped out. There's a Holocaust going on, but what is Yahweh's answer? He says, you shall arise, have mercy on Zion, for the time to pity her. Yea, the appointed time has come. The appointed time. She went into captivity in 573, exactly 2,530 years later, May 14th, 1948. Israel's a nation again. The appointed time. And that word literally is the same word Moed. It's the word that's used for a holy day. An appointment. For your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust. Archaeology. You know, people don't realize it's only a science of about 130 years old, archaeology. You know, in olden days, people would have thought we're nuts, that we're interested in rocks, you know, and their remains of how they lived. No, they just poured it on one on another, and that's why you have layers on layers on layers. But your servants take pleasure in its stones and pity its dust. So nations shall fear the name of Yahweh, and the kings of the earth your glory. When Yahweh will build up Mount Zion, he will appear in his glory. They have been building Mount Zion for 18 years, and it's done. It's done. The archaeologist that was building there is a good friend of mine now. And they found the Tabernacle of David, like he says in Amos, when I will rebuild the Tabernacle of David. It's amazing. And all fits into prophecy, because what I believe is the stone that they found there, the stellar stone, I believe is that original stone that Jacob put there. The beginning of the covenant that Jacob made with Yahweh, that continued with David. I will lay a stone in Zion, a precious stone, a cornerstone. And what does Yahweh say to David? You know, this stone is proof. It's a promise that the man whose name is the branch, Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, he will come and he will rebuild the tabernacle, and he will sit on the throne and bear the glory. And here it is. Just like the archaeologist said to me, he said, after I showed him all these scriptures on it, he said, Bob, yeah, it wasn't found 50 years ago. It wasn't found 100 years ago. It's found now. 3,000 years it's laying there. They weren't even looking for it. They were just looking for other things in Mount Zion. And they find the Tabernacle of David. And people want to say it's not the end time. It's not the time yet. It's not the end time. But look what he says. When Yahweh will build up Zion, he will appear in his glory. He will turn to the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the last generation. This shall be written for the last. That's exactly how it reads in the Hebrew. And people to be created shall praise Yahweh. And here we are. So again, does it prove when Israel's a nation again? The Messiah appears. And here we are. And they've been a nation for almost 70 years. Almost 70 years Israel's been a nation. So we're not in the very beginning of it. It's not here to show you know what? The end time started in the last year or so. We're late in the game. We're late in the game. But what does that mean? What does that mean to us at the point we're at? Luke 21, in verse 28. Because, you know, as we're getting closer to this, like I said, we should be getting more and more excited. And unfortunately, at least over here in the U.S., more people are falling away. More people are falling away. And it should be the total opposite. More people you would think is coming. And around the world it is. In Africa, in Asia, Central South America, we can't keep up with it. I mean, there's literally thousands of people that are coming to faith. It's like Yahweh's Spirit is being poured out. But something's missing here. I hate to have to say it, you know. I mean, you want to come with a more positive message. And there is positive things I'm going to leave you with. But we also want to be realists that if you're going to make it through this, you got to realize what you're dealing with here. And you gotta get strong. You gotta get strong because people are falling away. Luke 21 and verse 28. He says, but when these things begin to happen, okay, they're already happening, have courage and lift up your heads because your salvation draws near. And he spoke a parable to them. You see the fig tree and the leaves. Now when they sprout leaves, seeing it, you will know from yourself that the summer is near. So also when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of Yahweh is near. Truly I say to you, in no way will this generation pass away until all these things shall occur. So the same generation that saw the Holocaust will be the same generation that goes into the kingdom. And there's not many people left. People say, well, how many people do you think? I said, well, in Israel there were only two, Caleb and Joshua. But I can guarantee you from that scripture there'll be at least two Holocaust survivors. The ones who went through it, who started the last generation, will go into the kingdom of Yahweh. And there's not so many left now. There's only, I think, somewhere around 150,000. You know, they're old, most of the Holocaust survivors. I've met some of them, amazing people and stories. But they said, you know, by somewhere around 2030, there won't be any left. You know, statistically, you never know, but statistically, how they're showing. So this generation will not pass. The heavens and the earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. But beware in yourselves that your hearts never become heavy by extravagance, by drunkenness, by distress of the world, and that they should come upon you suddenly. And that's happening here, unfortunately. That distress And the situation here is coming. As a snare, it will come on all those sitting on the face of the earth. Then be watchful at every time, begging that you be accounted worthy to escape these things, the things about to happen, and stand before the Son of Man. You know, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. It's interesting. Like in King James Bible, almost all the times they just put the word pray. But if you ever do a study on prayer and you look, there's all different kinds of prayer. There's prayer that's worship. There's prayer. This word literally means to beg. You know, you're begging, you know, Yahweh for something here. Jeremiah 25. So I want to kind of turn a little bit now to the topic of Babylon just for maybe 10 minutes. So I want to set a stage to get into the second part of the message. Jeremiah 25, verse 11 and 12. He says, "And this whole land shall be a waste and a horror, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And it will be when 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says Yahweh, and I will make it everlasting ruins." Now, if you continue here in this chapter, Yahweh goes on to name all these countries in the Middle East that will be subservient unto Babylon during these 70 years, and then what's going to happen when it's over. But when you look at toward the end of it, right? Let's see. I'll start in verse 29. "For behold, I begin to bring evil on the city which is called by my name, and shall you be found entirely without guilt?" And Jerusalem is becoming a cesspool. I hate to have to say it. My heart fell yesterday when they said they're taking Zion Square, right? Mount Zion Square in Jerusalem, and they're changing the name to Tolerance Square after the homosexuals that were killed. The one homosexual that was killed in a parade they had. And it's like, wow, man, talk about another nail in the coffin. So he says, "They won't be without guilt, for I will call a sword on all those living on the earth, says Yahweh of hosts." So this is a worldwide judgment. "And now you prophesy against them all these words and say to them, Yahweh will roar on high and will give forth his voice from his holy habitation. He shall mightily roar over his dwelling place. He answers with a shout, like those who tread out the grapes against all those living on the earth. A roaring will go out to the ends of the earth, for Yahweh has a controversy with the nations. He will enter into judgment with all flesh. He will give to the wicked, he will give the wicked to the sword." And then, verse 33, "The slain of Yahweh in that day will be from one end of the earth to the other end of the earth." So this is clearly the day of Yahweh. This is not something that happened historically. When Babylon 70 years are up, and judgment is going to come on Babylon, there's a judgment that's coming on the whole earth. And if you can't see, just from looking at the news, that we are on the crux of World War III, then you got your head in the sand. Yeah. You know? Because this has been going on. There's a game of chess that's been happening now for probably about 4 years. Once Russia and China pulled out of this whole one world government thing and realized this has to be realigned, they have been strategically setting up now for World War III. And that's the whole reason why they're in Syria. They could care less about Assad or his regime or any of it, because Russia needs that port that's over there. Because when war comes, it's going to be with NATO, and they need to be able to defend against there, and that port is extremely important to them when it comes to a war. China now. I don't know if you read this in the news a couple of days ago. There's those disputed islands in China. They just started bringing ballistic missiles to those disputed islands now, and they're not playing games. So it's setting up for it. And again, Yahweh knows the times, whether that means a couple of months or a year or two. It doesn't matter, but we're close. We're on the crux of World War III that's coming. And part of it is the 70 years of Babylon being finished. You know, that everything has a time. And a lot of Americans, even though history shows Rome fell, Greece fell, you know, that Babylon fell, Americans think, oh, no, no, America will always be the world policeman. And it's not going to be that way. And again, we are well past our prime when it comes to the power of this country. Jeremiah 50. Go over a few other things with Babylon. Jeremiah 50, starting in verse 1. "The word that Yahweh spoke against Babylon, against the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet. Declare among the nations and make them hear and lift up a banner," that's a messianic phrase, Make them hear, do not hide it. Babylon is captured. Bel is put to shame. Merodach is broken in pieces. Her images are put to shame. Her idols are broken in pieces. For a nation comes up against her from the north, which shall make her land a desert. So it's not a church. It's a land. It's a place. Yea, no one shall dwell in it. They shall flee. They will go, both man and animal. In these days and at that time, again, this is a messianic phrase, that's end time, right? The sons of Israel shall come, declares Yahweh, they and the sons of Judah together, going and weeping, they shall go and seek Yahweh their Elohim. So again, this is the restoration of not just Judah, but Israel and Judah coming together. And they're coming from Babylon. So whoever Babylon is, there's a lot of Jews and a lot of Israelites living in Babylon. Now, up until just a couple of years ago, right now there's about as many Jews living in America as in Israel. Israel might even have gone over the top that there's actually more Jews now in Israel than America. But it's very close. But up until just a couple of years ago, there was always more Jews living in America than even in the whole land of Israel. And I would guess in America, there must be at least 100 million Israelites. At least that, I would guess. So he says, they shall go, they shall ask the way to Zion with their faces pointing. They're saying, come and let us join to Yahweh in an everlasting covenant, never to be forgotten. My people who lost sheep, their shepherds have caused them to go astray, like Joseph was saying. They turned them on the mountains. They have gone from mountain to hill. They've forgotten their resting place. And all who have found them devoured them, their foes. We are not guilty because they have sinned against Yahweh, the habitation of righteousness, and Yahweh, their father's hope. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans. And be as the he goes before the flocks. For behold, I am stirring up and bringing a company of great nations from a northern land against Babylon. And they shall array themselves against her. She shall be captured there. Her arrows shall be as those of a mighty, skillful man. They shall not return empty. And isn't it kind of interesting that historically we look, and who is the one from Daniel that destroys Babylon? The Medes and the Persian. Who are the Medes and the Persian? The Persians are the Iranians, and the Medes are the Russians. You know, when you look at the Parthian Empire and all that, they were all the Russia and the areas that were part of the Russian province there. Who are the ones today that are America's biggest enemy? The Russians and the Iranians. So we see all of this getting set up exactly as Scripture says. Verse 16, cut off the sower from Babylon and the one handling the sickle in the time of harvest. And we see that not that long ago that America had something like 20 years reserve of grain for the whole world. And now they have virtually nothing. They have virtually nothing. So you see it. They shall turn from a sword of the oppressor, each one to his people, and they will flee each to his own land. Verse 18 through 20. So says Yahweh of hosts, the Elohim of Israel says this, behold, I am punishing the king of Babylon and his land as I have punished the king of Assyria. And I will again bring Israel to his home, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his soul shall be satisfied on Mount Ephraim and Gilead. In those days and at that time, again, end time, states Yahweh, the iniquity of Israel will be sought for, and it is not, and the sins of Judah, and they will not be found. For I will pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. So definitely this is end time stuff. It's not something that happened before. Drop down to verse 23. How the hammer of the whole earth is cut off and broken. How Babylon has become a ruin among the nations. So again, Babylon is the world policeman. They're the hammer, literally one that pounds. And there's nobody else. If you look from 1948 until today, who has been the one nation that has pounded other nations? You know, America has military bases in virtually every part of the world. You know, nobody else does. You don't see the Russians having military bases everywhere, or the Chinese, or anybody else. The Chinese and the Russians, they're only becoming a player recently, you know, particularly the Chinese. So when you go back in the 50s and the 60s and the 70s, you know, America was the big player. You had the Cold War with Russia for a time, but then Russia showed they really weren't a player, at least at that time. But it's a different world today, as I'm going to show you. It's a very, very different world. Verse 38. A drought is on her waters, and they shall be dried up, for it is the land of idols, and they boast themselves in idols. And you probably have all seen California, which is the sixth largest economy in the world. California. So if you take the whatever, how many hundreds of nations there are, right, out there, California, just being a state, is the sixth largest economy in the entire world. And California is in trouble, if you're looking, when it comes to water. There is a major, major trouble there. And from some of the things I've seen that seem to be accurate, it's because of the shifts in the Earth. It has nothing to do with global warming. That every 2,000 years, the wobble of the Earth changes, and that's why the new year starts in a new constellation. You know, and it actually shows Yahweh's plan of salvation too, because when the world started, we were in the ox. The ox shows strength, showing Yahweh is the leader. And then 2,000 years later, during the time of the covenant with Abraham, you had with the earth change that came, and it was in Aries, the Am and the Ram, and that's what happened with Abraham, right? When he found the ram in the thicket when he didn't sacrifice Isaac. And then 2,000 years later, during the time of Yeshua, when the earth changed again, and we were in the fish, the Pisces, what Yeshua said, I will make fishers of men. And now we're in the change. Because it happened so slow, like I said, it takes 2,000 years for it to happen. It takes somewhere, they say, around 10 to 20 years to know for sure that the change has happened. No, we're in it, and it's going into Aquarius, the man with the water pourer. You know what happens? When Yeshua comes back, what is he doing? He's pouring out his spirit on the earth. So man can't do the constellations. Yahweh does it. But it shows his plan of salvation. And here it is, because of that, like I said, the Arctic circles, which has always been cold and frozen, there's a change that's happening there. Because of that change in the Earth's wobble, and it's causing drought in places like California that didn't have drought before. But it's extremely serious, and many of the states, not just California, that were getting water there, are having big problems that are coming from it. Jeremiah 51, starting in verse 6, he says, "Flee from the midst of Babylon, each man deliver his soul. Do not be silenced in her iniquity, for it is the time of the vengeance of Yahweh. He will give her a just recompense. He will repay her. Babylon was a golden cup in the hand of Yahweh, making all the earth drunk. The nations have drunk of her wine. Therefore, the nations are mad." And Babylon is a golden cup, but it's filled with every foul abomination. What is Yahweh saying? Because face it, when this last generation started in 48, Babylon was not the same country they are today. And back in 48, most of the leadership in the congregation came from Babylon. Most of the money that went throughout the world, most of the missionaries, most of the Bibles, everything. And we see it that America, with the pilgrims, who many of them were Sabbath keepers, I have it in the book, that America was a pivotal part of the plan of Yahweh, of his plan of restoration in the end time. It was to the Philadelphia congregation, you know, the first congregation that didn't have persecution, where they were able to freely print materials and bring them out, you know. But that was then, this is now. It's not the 1600s or 1700s anymore. And now, this country today is not the same country that it was when the pilgrims came over in 1620. It's simply not. And it is, it's not only myth, but, you know, maybe, you know, I don't know what kind of thinking you could say it, but for the people, I feel sad for them, because again, being born in Babylon and having a dad who fought in the Korean War so that I can have the freedom to say these things to you today, I respect that fact a lot. And it hurts me that the country that I was born in and what's happened to it in the last 70 years, but at the same rate, I know it's not going back. I know it's not going back. And it's really, really interesting. Even this whole election cycle is very interesting. You know, that people are actually supporting on one end either, you know, Hillary Clinton, who could wind up being in prison. You know, they said she's going to be running from the White House to the courthouse, you know, or an outright communist. I mean, it's like you can't believe that an outright communist that people are going for, you know. And on the other end, I thought, wouldn't it be kind of interesting if Donald Trump did win the presidency and when Babylon falls? You know, the man who probably has more pride than anybody in this country, and I'm going to make this great again, and I'm going to do this again. Nothing personal against him, you know, but I thought, wouldn't it be fitting if he was the one that was there when America came down? But continuing here, verse 8, "Suddenly Babylon has fallen and is broken. Wail for her, tape bomb for her pain, if perhaps she could be healed. We would have healed Babylon, but she's not healed. Forsake her, let us go each to his own country. For a judgment reaches to the heavens and is lifted up to the skies. Yahweh is brought forth out of righteousness. Come and let her declare in Zion the work of Yahweh, our Elohim. purify the arrows, fill the shields. Yahweh has aroused the spirit of the king of the Medes. We know that's the area of Russia today. For his plan is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of Yahweh, the vengeance of his sanctuary. You know? And his sanctuary is falling apart. If you look at the congregation here in America back in 1948, and you look at it today, there's problems. There's problems, and it's splintering. And we're, like I said, other parts of the world, they're coming in the thousands, and they want baptism. You can't stay with it. And it's the brethren that are telling me this. Wow, I can't get a person to accept the Bible or take a tract. There's just there's a spirit here that's just not good. And I'm not saying with the brethren. I'm talking about out there in the world. So it makes your job of bearing fruit very difficult. I'm not saying there's nobody. There's always somebody that can be worked with. But as you know, it's getting extremely difficult. Verse 13, you who live on many waters, rich in treasures, your end is come, the measure of your unjust gain and covetedness. And while if you look into world democracy and you look into the reason why America can have the lifestyle they do because of the suffering of the third world people, I mean, it only fits here for United States of America. You know, there's nobody else that would fulfill the scripture that's there. Verse 42. The sea has come over Babylon. She is covered with the multitude of its waves. I thought that's very interesting, which could signify possible tsunami. There are super volcanoes in the Atlantic Ocean off the coast of Africa that they said if these ever went, there'd be a tsunami that would take off about a third of America. You probably all know about Yellowstone Park and the super volcanoes that are underneath, that now they just realized only in the last few months that those chambers are much bigger than what they thought it was. And again, they know it's going to, they say that it's going to go off imminent. And when they say to the geologists, what does imminent mean? They said, tomorrow or 1,000 years. That's imminent, you know, to them, or 100 years, they say, maybe. But there are some scary things, because there is also a super volcano on the West Coast, and they had this on Fox News not that long ago, that they do know when it goes off. Because this volcano has gone off, I think it's 42 times in the 6,000 years or whatever, and it goes off every 400 years or whatever. The last time it went off was like in the 1600s, and it's due. It's overdue by already 10 or 15 years, and they're expecting, they said, maybe within the next 2 years this will go off, and they know it because it's gone off already 40 times. They already can tell it, and they said when it does, Seattle and the West Coast is gone. They know it. I mean, there's no doubt about it, because it will cause a tsunami that will wipe it out. So we're living here where we're just waiting for it to come, and we're seeing. I want to go to Revelation 18 for a minute, because if there's any question on anybody's mind about Babylon, I don't know, after reading Revelation 18, how anybody can question it. And I'm going to show you the physical proof to back up. He says, after these things, I saw another cherub coming down out of heaven, having great authority, and the earth was lighted from his glory. And he cried in a strong, great voice, saying, Babylon the great is fallen, it is fallen. It has become a dwelling place of those possessed by demons, and a home of every foul spirit, and a home of every unclean bird, even the home of every unclean and hateful beast. Because of the wine of the anger of her fornication, with all the nations have drunk, even the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth became rich from the power of her trade. Now, let's be honest with ourselves, right? America, today still, and I'm going to show you stuff from 1948, 1950 that'll just blow your mind, but even today, America, just America, is one-fourth, more than a quarter of all the earth what they're producing is being bought by United States. More than a quarter, just this country. There is no other country in the world remotely, even the EU collectively, doesn't come close to what America is consuming. Now, other nations like China are coming close or even surpassing America in output. That's one thing. But I'm talking about consuming. Chinese are not consumers, okay? Americans are consumers. And that's why they love when the Americans come to Israel. because they know you're going to buy all these little trinkets and all this stuff that you don't need that you're going to throw in the back. That's what Americans are. It's a throwaway society, and they're consumers, and it's they brainwash the people that way. You know you go into a car dealer and it's like, but I have my car, it's good, but isn't it 3 years old? Get rid of it. No money. We'll get you out today. Why? Why? I have a good car. I'm taking care of my car. But it's the mentality, because it's a debt-based society. And if you understand a debt-based system the way we have, the only way it can continue is to put more air into that balloon until it pops. And everyone does. You know, if you look at it, I did a really good message a while ago on Babylon in coveted system of greed, something like that, showing how the money system started, and everyone will collapse. And we're already in that bubble. We're already in it, you know. So we're looking here. The merchants of the earth became rich from the trade of Babylon. Maybe I'll stop and maybe I'll read the statistics now. I want to read you here from between 1948 and 1950, the beginning of the end times. Okay? So that's why I say, don't just look at Babylon today. It's a progression of the end times. It started in 48. We're at the end of this, and the world has changed, and Babylon has changed. But when Babylon started, because like I said, it's an important subject, and some people say, well, maybe Yahweh just doesn't want us to know who Babylon is. How can he not want us to know if he's commanding you seven times to come out of it? He's got to let you know what it is. That's ridiculous. When he gives chapter after chapter only on Babylon. So let's look now. We're looking where Babylon is the richest nation. They deal in all these currencies. They deal in all these commodities. All the merchants of the earth are getting rich by Babylon. Now let me just read you the statistics. From 1948 to 1950, world petroleum output was almost 38 million barrels in 1950. Of the total of this alone, America produced 52%. 52% of the world petroleum in 1950. In 1950, Great Britain and America mined 1.5 times as much coal as the whole world combined. 1.5 times the whole world. Whatever the world did, 1.5 times they did. In 1950, the United States alone produced 60% of the world's steel. 60% alone. Of the foodstuff, including milk, cheese, butter, beef, the United States produced 1/4 of the world total. 1/4. In 1948, whereas the United States alone produced 73% of every automobile in the world. Now today, the Japanese and even the South Koreans, but that's why I say, don't just judge it from today. This is when it started. This is when the people that were alive at that time that are looking, the end time started. How do we know who's who? These are the statistics they're having to look at. In 1948, Americans owned 47% of the world radio sets and 69% of the television sets. In 1948, the U.S. produced 1.3 times as much pig iron as every nation on Earth combined. In 1948, the U.S. possessed nearly 95% of the world's nickel, 80% of the world's aluminum, and 75% of the world's zinc. Let me look here. Look what it says here. Go down in Revelation 18. We're reading, right? Verse 11. The merchants of the earth weep and mourn over her because no one buys their merchandise anymore. Never again will there be trading of gold, silver, precious stones, pearls, fine linens, purple, silk, scarlet, aromatic wood, ivory vessel, precious wood, bronze, iron, marble, and then all of the flowers and wheat and oil and wine. And we're reading here. We're reading that not only was America more than somebody, the whole world together didn't produce as much as America did. The whole world together. In 1950, America produced 2/3 of the world's rubber and dominated the world's copper, lead, tin, and other precious metals output. In 1950, the United States had 3 times as much gold reserve as the whole world put together. Matter of fact, during World War II, many countries put their gold reserves in America. And today they're having a hard time getting it back. They don't believe it's there. America produced and utilized 2/3 of the world's output of electricity. 2/3 of the output of electricity only came from the U.S. In 1948, Great Britain and America did possess well over half of the world merchant fleet tonnage. What are we reading here about Babylon? The merchants are crying and wailing because nobody's buying their merchandise anymore. And half of the world's railroad mileage was in Babylon. So, like I said, you know, I mean, we could sit here and we can discuss scripture and we could look at things, but if we're honest with ourselves, come on. Come on. There is nobody else, and that's why I said to people, if you want to look at the subject of Babylon, simply get a piece of paper, get your Bible, look at the statistics, and make your decision. You know, because there's nobody else. There's nobody who is the world policeman, the top military in the world, and the number one economic steam engine of the world, except the United States, since 1948. And the reason why today, yes, it's becoming different is because the 70 years of Babylon are coming to an end. America is not at the height of its strength now. They're at the bottom of its weakness and still the world leader, even at the bottom of its weakness. But what does it mean to us? What does it mean to you being here? What does that mean? That's the question that comes in. Because like I said, I don't want to see the normal bias hit you. I don't want you to think that what you're seeing out there is okay simply because you're not as bad as what's out there. Because the normalcy bias, to one way or another, it's going to affect you, and you've got to get your mind out of that. You have to look at what does Yahweh's word say. So I want to go to 2 Corinthians 6. Because why is it important to know this? And what is the answer that Yahweh wants from us? 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. He says, do not unite in marriage with unbelievers. For what partnership does righteousness have with lawlessness? And what fellowship does light have with darkness? And what agreement does the Messiah have with Satan? And what part does a believer have with a non-believer? And what harmony has the sanctuary of Elohim with idols? For you are the sanctuary of the living Elohim, as it said, I will dwell in them and I will walk in them, and I will be their Elohim and they will be my people. Because of this, come out from among them and be separated. Just like it says, come out of her, my people, lest you partake in her sins and receive of her plagues. Because of this, come out from among them and be separated, says Yahweh. And do not touch the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And I will be a father to you, and you will be sons and daughters to me, says Yahweh Almighty. Now, this is not something new. This is something that goes back to the beginning of the New Testament, and even before that, because Israel as a nation was told to be sanctified. Maybe in a different way, just being separated, but now we know in the New Testament, this sanctification means something much more. It means a holiness. It's an action that comes from there. But this is what our vocation is. Our vocation is to be separated from the world. It's to be in the world and not of the world. And the sad part of it, like I said, since the 1940s to the 50s to the 60s, every generation has got worse than the generation that's before it. And the laxity and the Laodicean spirit has gotten worse, even within the congregation. And now today, you know, you can say things like, we want everybody to dress modest. Nobody's going to have a problem with that, right? But if you get 10 people up here, you're going to have 10 opinions of what modesty is. Because, you know, back in 1901, when my grandmother was born, I'm sure they had a very different definition of modesty than that you would get today as someone that maybe has tattoos all over their face and body and everything else, and they're going to tell you what they think modesty is. So the only thing that matters is, what is modesty to Yahweh? It's very clear. Yeshua returns in Revelation 1 with a garment down to his feet. It talks about the priest. You're not to make the altar of sacrifice with steps, lest he show his nakedness. Meaningly, when he's walking up a step, if he shows his ankle, Yahweh calls that nakedness. But again, the normalcy bias here is, wow, anything goes. Anything goes. People get offended, you know, when I talk about makeup. But look what your Bible says. Look at the origin of why women started wearing makeup. It's not a good origin. It's a horrible origin. And some of these things came from prostitutes and prostitution. And now we've accepted them into our society and into our congregations simply because they're normal to the world. And it's all part of the progression of the end time and Babylon's influence. And it's bad. It's bad. I'll tell you something. I've taught this for years. Some of you have been to the Bible school, and you know what I say. Your environment is 90% of your battle. Yeah, it's that simple. And the environment you're in is what you're going to become. You know, because why you believe what you do, you just don't all of a sudden start believing something. No. Each one of us has a belief system that comes from our nervous system. Your nervous system gives a reaction to your brain. Like right now, my nervous system might be saying, you're getting hot, take off your coat, you know, or you're getting cold, put it on. So it's not something we think of. The nervous system is giving a direct command to the brain and you're doing it. And our whole belief system is based on that. And how does it come? From the time we're born. The things our parents instilled with us. Don't run with a knife, you know. Here, maybe I'm 60 years old and I'm still not running with a knife because I remember my father saying, don't run with a knife. It could be teachers you had at school. It could be mentors. It could be a pastor. It could be a job you had. It could be a church you were in. But your environment is creating your belief system. And every single thing you're doing, whether you came to a meeting like this today or you didn't come to a meeting like this today, whether you're going to go to work tomorrow and where you go to work tomorrow, what clothes you're going to put on, what food you're going to eat, everything is part of your belief system. And that belief system is basically made, the main thing is your environment. The environment that you're living in. So can you see why Yahweh would say, come out from among them and be ye separate? You know, and this is my thing, which shocks me, right? I'm going to read you a quote here from the Waldenses. You know who the Waldenses are. They've been believers in the wilderness for many years. And remember, the Waldenses did not go to the wilderness because they thought Yeshua was returning. They went to the wilderness because they wanted to be separated from society. They didn't want to be part of what they called the beast system, you know, under Catholicism. Now, it says here, it says, investigators made a report to Louis XII, the king of France at the time. So this is a report coming from people who hate them, from their enemies. And this is what they're going to say about them. That they had visited all the parishes where the Waldenses dwelt, and they inspected their places of worship, but they found no images, no signs of ornaments belonging to the Mass, nor any ceremonies of the Roman Church. Much less could they discover any traces of those crimes which they were charged. On the contrary, they kept the Sabbath day. They observed the ordinance of adult baptism according to the primitive congregation. They instructed their children in the articles of the Christian faith and the commandments of Elohim. And actually, because they didn't have Bibles printed, some of those children that were 10, 11 years old can quote books of the New Testament by heart. These heretics are known by their manners and conversation, for they are orderly and modest in their behavior and deportment. They avoid all appearance of pride in their dress. They neither indulge in finery of attire, nor are they remarkable for being mean and ragged. They avoid commerce, that they may be free from deceit and falsehood. They get their livelihood by manual industry, as day laborers and mechanics, and their teachers are weavers or tailors. They are not anxious about amassing riches, but content themselves with the necessities of life. They are chaste, temperate, and sober. They abstain from anger, even when they work. They either learn or teach in like manner. Their women are modest, avoiding backbiting, foolish jesting, and levity of speech, especially abstaining from lies or swearing, not so much as making use of the common asseverations in truth for certain or the like, because they regard these as oaths, contenting themselves with simply answering yes or no. They declare themselves to be the apostles' successors and to have apostolic authority and the keys of binding and loosening. And it's like, wow. You know, many of these people died, 3 to 4 million in Europe, from 1,000 to 1,500, and just wiped out, systematically wiped out by the Catholic Church. But they stayed away from society because they didn't even want to take the chance that they could somehow be perverted through commerce. And they didn't live in the time of end time Babylon. They didn't live in the time of iPods and computers and all these other things. But you know what they had? They had a faith, and they had a belief system, and they had a conviction that should shame every one of us. I know it shames me. I know it shames me because I say, this is bigger than what I'm doing. This is bigger than what I'm doing. And when I look at the world we're living in and how little believers there are, and that Yahweh would choose my mind to put these things in. Because I could be the guy out there filled with tattoos, you know, doing all this stuff and whatever. It's not my choice to be here. He somehow, through his mercy, through his forgiveness, he called me to be here. He's opened up my mind. And what am I doing with that? Am I denying him? Yeshua says, if you deny me, I'll deny you. And we think of the guy with the gun, you know, well, you're going to deny Yeshua. That's not the only way you deny him. We deny him in our life when we live a life of worldliness. When we're part of the world and of the world, and instead of sanctifying ourselves, we're trying to mimic them. When I was in the Church of God, you know, they wanted to have worldly sports. They wanted their kids to feel like the kids in the world and to not feel separated. Shame on them. Shame on them. And 80% of those children in Church of God fell away. 80% of them. 80% of them. You know? Why? Why do we want to fight the leadership for modesty? Why do we want to fight when it comes to these things? Why do we want to be like the world? Except if we have the spirit of the world. And this is why it's so important to understand the end time. Not for prophecy and knowing when and why. To understand, wow, this is the times our Bible talked about. And there's 18 adjectives the Apostle Paul told us about this time, and none of them are good. And I need to get out of it. I need to take my calling serious. I need to pray every day and fast. I need to study. I need to meditate. Yahweh's got to be the first thing in my life. Or I'm not going to make it. I'm not going to make it. And like I say, every year, we see another one fall away, another one fall away, another one fall away. Because they're not keeping their life sanctified. You can't be 1 foot in the world and 1 foot in the truth. It doesn't work. You know, there's a reason why Yahweh says we need to keep our life sanctified. Luke 17 and verse 22. You know, the Bible says, as a man thinks, so he is. And like I said, our thoughts are coming from our environment. And we want to keep our family sanctified. We want to keep our children sanctified. Because you put them out there in the world, and you're going to reap what you sow. Luke 17, verse 22. It says, and he said to the disciples, days will come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man and will not. And they will say to you, lo here or lo there. Do not go away nor follow, for as the lightning flashes from heaven, and all that is under heaven is lit, so will be the Son of Man in his day. But first it is necessary that he suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. We're seeing that. I can't tell you, in Israel, there's not a big Messianic community, but in the last few years, I know of more than 100 Messianic Jews that have given up their faith and gone back to Judaism. Some with families of 8 and 10 kids. We're living in it. That they're literally denying our Savior, you know? Because the preeminence of Yeshua, the mystery of him living in us, the wonderful center of this good news message is being lost. It's being lost in rabbinical things. It's being lost in all these Hebrew words. And we're losing the very reason why we're sitting in this room. Understanding our fallen nature through our human nature, but our exalted nature through Messiah. And it's not being manifested the way it should. And he says, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day Noah went to the ark. And the flood came and destroyed all. And it's very interesting because in the days of Noah, it said violence filled the earth. Who would have thought just a couple of years ago? Who would have thought that we'd be sitting here today talking about ISIS systematically cutting off the heads of children? And I'll tell you, I know some of the pastors there from Iraq. We're helping them. We're helping them with money. We're helping them with refugees that are coming into Jordan with supplies. And these people speak Aramaic. And they call their Savior Yeshua. And when the ISIS comes to them and says, you know, that you're gonna come and curse Yeshua and become Muslim, they say, no, we never curse our Yeshua. We love our Yeshua. And to have their heads chopped off for their belief system. And it's coming here. You got to get ready. And you're not going to die for a doubt. You're not going to give up your life for a doubt. You have to strengthen yourself. It's the time, like, remember, Noah didn't go in the ark the minute before the water came. It's not a movie. He went in the ark 7 days and sanctified himself before the flood. And we need to do the same thing. We need to come out of that world. We need to sanctify ourselves. The other thing is very interesting. He says violence filled the earth. The word for violence is Hamas. That's the Hebrew word. Hamas, like the terror group. And we're seeing, you know, that ISIS is just a outshoot of Muslim Brotherhood, which is Hamas. And with the things that are going on, and I'll tell you something, there's no way they can contain it. They have more than 100,000 fighters. They have a country more bigger than the size of Great Britain, and there is no way they contain it. And actually, to be honest with you, probably the worst thing in the world that would happen is if all the countries got together tomorrow and went there to Iraq and Syria and defeated ISIS. Because you know what would happen. They'd run in every direction and they'd show up in everywhere on earth, which they're going to do anyway, and they are. But there's no way to contain it at this point. And violence is filling the earth. A violence, like we said, like, I mean, you see it absolutely everywhere. They were eating, drinking, marrying, given in marriage until the day Noah went to the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. And likewise, it was in the days of Lot. They were eating, drinking, buying, selling, planting, building. But on the day Lot went from Sodom, Yahweh rained down fire and brimstone from the heaven and destroyed them all. According to these things, it will be in the day the Son of Man is revealed. And here we are. You know, I mean, homosexuality is, I think, always been for a long time to one degree or another, but you would never think you'd see what you see today. That, I mean, almost every day in the news, they're trying to tell you how normal it is. And even that it's a better lifestyle. I mean, it is totally sick and perverted considering you have about maybe 1% to 2% of the people that choose that lifestyle. So why is it being thrown down the throats of everybody else? And why is it that nothing is being said of the Christians that are being martyred? I don't hear too many people saying about bringing these people over that are Christians. But it's un-American if you say we don't want to bring the Muslims. Wow. Nothing against Muslims. I have a lot of Muslim friends. But I certainly don't want to bring Muslims from Syria and Muslims from Iraq, you know, that are 30-year-old fighting-aged men over here when you see what's already going on in Germany and in France and all these other places. You'd have to be out of your mind to want to do that. Can't you see what's happening here? It's all part of a calculated plan that's bringing it down. You have to make sure that you're not allowing this. And this is why I say, even though you may not believe in it, when you see it day after day after day, it will affect your mind. I've seen in congregations music that I couldn't believe. Rock music that is being played in congregations. Contemporary Christian rock music that is satanic if you listen to the beats. And I've talked with elders from Africa that say it, that some of these kind of beats are being played in devil cults in Africa. And in some of the congregations, they're playing the same thing. Are you taking on the culture of Babylon or the culture of the kingdom of Yahweh? What books are you reading? What internet are you searching? What TV are you watching? What people are you befriending? Because again, bad communications ruin good habits, and the people you're with are the people you're going to be like. Is the normalcy bias hitting you? You know, that you're thinking at least you're not as bad as the worst guy out there, so you're doing okay. 1 John 2:15. We'll be ending here in a few minutes. 1 John 2:15. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Because all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father but of the world. And the world is passing away in its lust, but the one doing the will of Elohim abides forever." And I'll tell you something, I don't like the world. I hate the world. And I'm fearful if Yahweh didn't return in the next 10 to 20 years and I was alive, how on earth I can survive? Because I just don't feel like I fit into the world. I don't feel I fit in anymore. And we know, you see it, if you don't fit in anymore, it's like they're embracing the homosexual and the crossdresser, but they're demonizing the believer, the one who doesn't want to be part of it. And as time is going on, every month, every year, it's only getting worse with this. But do we love the world? Like I said, are we denying Yeshua by our lifestyle? You know the Essenes? You know them, from the Dead Sea Scrolls. They did go down to the wilderness down in Qumran, because they did think the Messiah was coming. If you read their theology, I've studied it for years, it's very, very interesting. I always had an amazing interest in the Essenes, because the Dead Sea Scrolls were put there, you know, when Israel stops being a nation, and they're found on the eve that Israel becomes a nation. Do you believe it? The night that Israel's being voted on in 1947 to become a nation is the night they announced they found the Dead Sea Scrolls. So I was like, wow, these scrolls have to have something in them. And they're all about community, living together, you know. But they had a theology, and in their theology, it was incorrect, of course. But it was, they thought there was like 100 years to the end time. That there's 40 years of wandering, just like the 40 years in the wilderness. And there's 20 years of the righteous priest. And then there's 40 years of purifying. So when these people went to the wilderness, they went in their mind knowing they wouldn't be alive when the Messiah returned. You know who they went for? They went for their children and their grandchildren. They knew they had to come out of that society and purify themselves if their children and their grandchildren were going to be pure. And I wonder, I've seen believers go to Sunday church and say, well, my kids need fellowship. They don't need that fellowship. Why on earth would you bring them to a place that's totally violating one of the commandments? Does that make any sense? What are you teaching them then? You're not teaching them righteousness. You're teaching them compromise. And you're teaching them that you'll compromise. These are people that were willing. They believed it. They were convicted. And they acted on it. And if you're convicted, you're going to act. Nobody has to inspire you to do it. You're going to do it. And that's the point. You have to really start looking at your life and seeing, what are you convicted of? You know? Because if not, when this bottom falls, and like I said, the financial crisis, we're in it already. I'm not going to tell you it's going to come in a month or 2 months. We're in it. It's already started. And it is going to be bad. Very, very bad. And they all know it, including the top of the banks. And if you don't start now figuring out where your lines in the sand are, you'll just keep moving that line up. You have to know. You have to know what your beliefs, what you're convicted of. At the Bible school, one of the questions I ask when we start the underground congregation, I ask, what are you willing to die for? Maybe you want to write it down, and tonight you could pray. What are you willing to die for? Because if you have nothing you're willing to die for, you have nothing you're willing to live for. And that's the problem that's happened. We have a country that was built on people that were willing to die. They were willing to go out there for their children and their grandchildren and die so that there could be a better world tomorrow. And today, nobody wants to sacrifice. They don't want to sacrifice for the guy out there, and many people don't even want to sacrifice for their families. If you have nothing to die for, you have nothing to live for. Something we need to think about. I want to read one more scripture before we end in Colossians 1. Colossians 1, and starting in verse 9. He says, "For this cause also, from the day in which we heard, we do not cease praying on your behalf and asking that you may be filled with the full knowledge of the will of Elohim in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may live a righteous life, pleasing to Elohim and bearing fruit in every good work and growing into the full knowledge of Elohim." This is our reward. The reward comes on how much fruit you're bearing. That's the end of it. Yeshua comes, and his reward is with him to give each according to their work. Got to have fruit. "Being empowered with all power according to the might of his glory, to all patience and long-suffering with joy, that you may joyfully give thanks to Elohim the Father, who has enlightened and made us a worthy inheritance of the saints, and has delivered us out of the authority of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have obtained salvation and the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible Elohim, the right of the firstborn of all creation," speaking of Yeshua. "For all things were created through him," through Yeshua, "the things in the heavens and the things in the earth, the visible and invisible, whether imperial thrones or dominions or angelic orders or authorities, all things were in his hand and have been created by him. And he is before all things, and by him all things are sustained. And he is the head of the body, the congregation, who is the beginning, the firstborn of the resurrection of the dead, that he might be preeminent in all things. Because it pleased Elohim to complete all things in him, and through him making peace by the blood of his crucifixion, to reconcile all things to himself through him, whether the things on the earth or the things in the heaven. And you then being alienated and hostile in your mind by evil works, but now peace has been given through the sacrifice of his body, and his death, so that he may raise you before him holy and without blemish and blameless. If indeed you continue in the faith grounded and settled and not being moved away from the hope of the good news which you've heard, which has been preached in all creation under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up in my flesh all things lacking of the afflictions of Messiah on behalf of his body, which is the congregation, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship of Elohim given to me for you, to preach the word of Elohim everywhere, even the mystery having been hidden from the ages, from the generations, but now is revealed to his saints, to whom Elohim willed to make known what are the riches and the glory of the mystery among the nations, which is Messiah in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may cause every man to become perfect in Messiah Yeshua. And to this end, I also labor, struggling according to the working of him who works in me in power. And that's why I say, we had baptisms yesterday. This is real. Yeshua is living in you. And that is the mystery of this. That to other people, they don't understand it. It's a religion. It's just a system that they're working. But the reality of it is, with the Holy Spirit living in you, Yeshua is living in you. And that will change your life. It will overcome any problem that you have. It will give you the faith you need. You have to stop trying to get it yourself and get it from him. And every single thing in this world. And that's why as the world gets worse, in one way we grieve, but another way we're joyful. Because we know that every day that goes on is one day closer to that kingdom. But I say, even though it's a reality, it's also a mentality. You've got to live in this mentality day in and day out. You can't get taken off your guard. People have asked me and they said, how have you stayed so strong in 32 years? And I say, because I don't look to the right and I don't look to the left. You've got to stay on that course. You can't let things in life, because I've seen people that seem strong, and then there's a sickness that comes, or there's a death that comes, or something else. And not that these things aren't going to affect us, but you've got to be mentally strong that it's not going to affect you, where it's going to take you out of the kingdom of Yahweh. You have to constantly be looking ahead, because like I said, the progression of the end times. We're not in the beginning of this. We're in the end of it. We're in the very end of it. And in the end time, you know what Yahweh says? He says there's a great falling away. There's a lot of horror that's coming. And he says, but he who endures until the end and overcomes, the same will be saved. So that's what we have to do now. We have to sanctify our lives. We have to hold on. We have to endure to the end. Because it's not that far away. It's not that far away. And like Richard Wurmbrand said in his book on the underground congregation when it comes to torture, you know, when you're being tortured, wow, you think that you can't get through a few minutes. But he says, you know, he was 14 years, I think it was, in a prison camp. And 3 years in solitary confinement, he never saw a person. He says, you don't have to take it all at once. You know, he says, because yesterday's torture is already gone and tomorrow's torture didn't come yet. Maybe you'll be dead, or maybe the one who was going to torture you will be dead. So he says, every one of us has had a bad tooth or something. So every one of us can take pain for an hour. Think of it that way. You think of it an hour at a time, you know. But we get through it, and we will get through this. Because the reality of it is, I can't tell you if it's 3 years, 5 years, 10 years, 15 years. But all I know is the last 25 years have gone by like that in my life. And that I know when the next short X amount of years go by and Yeshua's feet stand on that Mount of Olives and the kingdom of Yahweh is here, that kingdom will be forever. And all this misery is going to be gone out there. So we can't allow that to be here in our head. And that's why we got to sanctify our lives. We have to sanctify our lives, and there's a lot of good things going on. And Yahweh's people around the world, we got to get involved. We got to get our focus to that, and we got to come out of it. This is the year of release. Now is the time to surrender to Yahweh before it's too late. Like I say, debts are released this year. You know, anything you want to release to Yahweh, anything in your life you've been struggling, take advantage of it. Release it to him this year. Start out new. Financial collapse is already started. The mark of the beast is coming, where there'll be no buying or selling. And if you can't make that commitment now, when we're this far in the end and you see how bad it is, at what point would you be able to make it? It's the time we got to get serious. If you believe it, you got to get convicted. And you have to get serious. Many are falling away. It doesn't have to be you, but you have to take it serious. You have to sanctify yourself and clothe yourself with holiness and make sure that you're serving Yahweh with all your heart, mind, your soul, and your strength. Shabbat shalom.
Shabbat shalom.
Joseph, if I could call you up for the prayer on the meal, we have...